We're in John chapter 6. I spoke on this, I think, about a month ago, and this is the second in this series. It's the bread chapter of the Bible. Jesus starts off making bread at the start of John chapter 6, the feeding of the multitudes. And the people were so impressed with this bread making that they followed him around the lake. And they wanted more bread. It was, for them, the welfare state. You don't have to work for your bread. Remember I said, Jesus just takes whatever bread he can find, breaks it, and you've got fresh bread. Hot bread shop. And they just followed Jesus. And they said, give us more of this bread. And then Jesus began to talk to them, as we saw in verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. A world then that just was living on one plane, physical satisfaction. That's basically where our world is at. The whole of that election was physical satisfaction. Don't believe any other thing came out in the news. Did you see it? I didn't see it. We're just living on one plane. And our country is living on one plane, unfortunately, and basically, this people were the same. They were living on one plane. They wanted bread in their mouths. And it was free. Couldn't believe it. And Jesus, of course, talked very quickly to them and said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the food that endures, the bread that endures to everlasting life. Jesus immediately pointed their eyes to eternity. And that is what's happening all the time in the Word of God. Jesus is continually pointing us to eternity. Our focus should not be on this level. We are spiritual beings. And yet the world is always telling us, just think on one level. We are spiritual beings. We are made for eternity. If you thought that was wonderful this morning in worship, you want to come up to heaven. Eternal things, wonderful things will be happening in heaven. And we will then see in a moment we will see just what eternity means and what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. I was sitting here this morning and I thought, well, and I was enjoying that immensely this morning, that worship, and I basically thought to myself, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord, because basically that's a phenomenal joy that we have in that worship. Just a few of us. There's just a few people here today, and just wonderful to be so happy and so joyful. Fantastic. That's true happiness, to be in worship like that. That's where God exists. That's where God lives. That's where God dwells. But then we went on, and I'm trying to catch up, because there were some people that weren't here when we did this, so I'm trying to actually do a paraphrase, and then I'll get into what I want to say today. We looked very much at this verse 35. I love this verse. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Phenomenal statement. He said, I am the food, the basic food that you need for living. Either you believe that or you don't. I am the basic sustenance you have to have in your life for life. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. In other words, the two basic requirements we have are food and drink. Can't get more simple than that. Life in the end comes down to food and drink, and in their lives it really was just food and drink. You live to get enough to have food on your table and to have water. That's all you needed. Their life was very simple. Ours is much more complicated. We've made it so. But basically, Jesus was actually talking to two very, very basic needs here. He said, basically, your bread, your food, and your thirst can be satisfied, and it's coming from me. And what do we need to do? Very simply says, Jesus, come to me. And we talked about the fact that coming to Jesus is more than just popping in. It's more than just that. It's actually coming to Jesus means coming into relationship with him. If you come to Jesus, you are putting aside your will and your desires and saying, I come to you and I sit before your throne and I let you start to speak into my life. Coming means relationship to me. It's not just, oh, I'll just pop into Jesus on Sunday morning and have a little, hi Jesus, I'm glad you're here and I'm here too, and let's have a little bit of a conversation, let's go away, and it doesn't affect your life. Coming to Jesus means coming into relationship with him. And then it says here, and he that comes should also believe that belief, that faith, that is a gift of God anyway. But I want to go on today from there and start, this is really the second part. It says here in verse 37, all, everyone, that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And immediately we've got to basically look at this and see that Jesus is a teacher, and he repeats and repeats and repeats. I'm a teacher too in the school, and I know with the kids, basically if I've got a theme, then I just keep on repeating it. In the end, it hits home. In the end, the kids will come up with that basic theme that we've got for that particular hour. And you'll go all the way around and you'll describe it again and you'll come to the same conclusion. You'll go out again and you'll come back and you just keep repeating that basic thing. Jesus did it all the time. To him, this whole thing about them coming to him for bread, physical bread, Jesus latched onto that and then said, you should come to me for life. And he kept saying, come to me, come to me. And I believe that's a call that we should hear as Christians today. The Spirit of God is continually saying, come, come. And it's a theme which we'll go into today in the word as we listen to it. But listen to that word. Jesus is saying today in the Spirit, come, come, come. And our spirit sometimes says, oh no, I've got other things to do. And oh no, I've got other solutions. It's all right for that, Jesus, but I believe for everything that we have in our lives, we should be coming to the Lord. That's the call that I'm putting out today as I hear it in the Spirit. We should underline the word gives. All that the Father gives me. This all comes, your relationship with Jesus is always coming from the fact that the Father is involved in this process. And we're going to see this today. And the Father here is the grace of God that has enabled the Father to give us to Jesus. He's given us to Jesus. The Father is always at the head of the line. The Father, and this is another theme today, the Father is looking at your life. And he's wanting to give you to Jesus. He's wanting us to come to Jesus, but there's a giving. All that the Father gives me, it's the grace of God. It's undeserved. And then look at this. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's look at John 10:28. I love this theme that you cannot come to Jesus and then get cast out. John 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You're written on the hand of God. If you come to Jesus and you've said, I'm coming into relationship with you, you can know for sure that nothing can take you out of that hand. No man, no spiritual force, nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Romans 8, it says there, what can separate us from the love of God, from the hand of God? Nothing. Goes through a whole list. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. You are in my hand. I've written you on my hand. You're in my hand, says the Father. Nothing can take you out of that hand. If you've come to Jesus, that's the security you've got. Nothing can tear us out of his hand. Let's go back to John 6. We go further down. I'm not going through it verse by verse, just taking verses that have jumped out at me. Then the Jews, it's verse 41. Then the Jews complained at Jesus, at him, and because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? This is the problem that we've got today in the world. In terms of our spiritual security, in terms of our spiritual eternity, it all hinges on what we're saying and our image of Jesus and who we believe Jesus is. It's crucial. If Jesus is the Son of God, died for us and rose again, then we are a people of great hope. We have eternity in our hearts. And it's for these people, they couldn't get past the fact that they knew Jesus. His home, this was in Galilee, they knew his home, they knew his mother, his father, they knew his life, they knew everything he'd done. And for them, they couldn't see past that. And they looked at Jesus and they said, no, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus for Joseph and Mary. This is Jesus as we know him as a little boy and now a man. But this is not a man who can say this. And what we believe Jesus, who we believe Jesus to be, is critical. The revelation of Jesus that you have, what is it? If it's that Jesus is the Son of God, who gave himself and died for us, then you are, as a people, of great hope and great happiness. Your revelation of Jesus is important. Their revelation of Jesus was that he was a human who had been born in a town in Nazareth. What's our revelation of Jesus? Because many people in the world look at Jesus and said, yes, maybe he lived. Many people say, oh no, historically didn't exist even. But many people say, no, great man, great prophet, but end story. Yeah, their revelation of Jesus falls way short of the Son of God came down on earth, made flesh and dwelt among us, died for us. They end the story way sooner than that, and this is the problem that we've got today where Jesus is more mentioned as a swear word around our Western world than as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The revelation of Christ is the key for any movement towards eternity. If you believe in him, then you must come to him. And what do you believe? What's the revelation? These people were coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. The theme this morning, I believe, is on this day after that election, is a call to us as Christians to come to Jesus and believe. And then he says something very interesting in verse 44. Well, verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't complain among yourselves. Don't murmur. Don't mutter. He heard them muttering, complaining and murmuring. And said, how could this be? We know this boy. How can he be the bread that's come down from heaven? They were just gone. They were still on one level. They could not think past the bread he'd made. And this is the verse which is the key for this morning, which I want to actually spend some time on. Because I believe this is a very interesting concept that which is here, and which you can easily miss. There's a word in this verse 44, which fascinated me. I kept looking at it and thinking, whoa. And that's what really I want to underline today. And here again we see him talking about coming to Jesus. No man. Now that's very strong. No man. That means absolutely, 100%. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, the word that fascinated me was draw. I looked at this word and I kept going back and back to it. To say something first off. We often pray for unbelievers, friends of our families or friends and on the wider circle of people we know, and we can pray that they will come to Jesus. It's a good prayer. To pray that people come to Jesus is, of course, wonderful. However, it's not where we should be starting. It's not the process as it is described in the scripture. we should first be praying, desperately praying, that the Father draw the people. If you have an unbeliever or someone who doesn't believe in your circle of workforce or in your family, you should be praying one thing and say, Father, draw them to Jesus. It's a more powerful prayer than come. It's a more powerful prayer than come. Here is this word, come to Jesus, and I believe with all my heart we should be coming as individuals to Jesus. But if you've got someone who does not believe, the first thing you should be saying, and Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I believe that Jesus was saying to us a very clear principle, please pray that the Father draws people. In Europe, I arrived there with Susie. We had very little German vocabulary, and it's very difficult when you get immersed in another language, another culture, and you haven't got a clue what's going on. This is a disaster. And there's all little things that happen that basically freak you out, and you feel such a fool, such an idiot. There's no way around it. You've just got to learn the words. You've just got to learn the vocabulary and start to pick up. Oh, that's and nothing's surer to make you feel really idiotic than doors that have either got push or pull on them. You know, when you see a door in an English-speaking country and it's got push, you know push. If it's got pull, you know pull. It's straightforward. It's sweet ass. Do you think I could learn the German words for push and pull and keep them in my mind whenever I was at a place in a room or wherever? And I was always doing the opposite. It's drucken and ziehen. Ziehen is draw, and drucken is push. I could never get it right. And the number of times that I was in a room with people and we were going out, and I stupidly would go first, and I'd push instead of pull, and pull instead of push. But it was written there, you know, basically no chance to actually come up with an idea of what was going on. I still laugh sometimes when I see them now, after 20 years there. Now, of course, I know. And I still think about it. You see, we are never pushed by the Father. You want to hear that this morning? We're never pushed. The Father God is a wonderful Father. All the power in the universe. And he doesn't push you nowhere. Even, for example, a man like Paul, who was kicking against the pricks, and basically was going at God and etc. I mean, it's a blinding light, a flash. But he still didn't, you know, push him. He just says, why are you persecuting, you know? he was having a little word with the guy. He drew Paul. And it's this drawing, this drawing which I want to emphasize today. How beautiful it is that we are drawn to by the Spirit of God. There is a sweet spirit. That the worship we had this morning, it drew you into the presence of God. You weren't pushed into it, you were drawn by the joy of coming before the throne of God. That's the Spirit of God. And we should be praying for all those people we know who do not believe and have never come to Jesus, never believed in Jesus, and therefore have no food and sustenance for eternal life. We should be praying, Father, draw them. Draw them, Father. Often our words can do something, but basically I believe we should be believing on the power of the drawing spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we speak too often and don't pray enough for drawing people, and then suddenly they'll come up with a question, and that's the time to just put a little seed into their lives. Often. Just a little seed. Boom. It's that drawing. For me, it's, I don't know if you've ever seen it, where you've got magnets coming close to one another, correct? You've got magnets, powerful magnets, and in the end, they cannot resist that coming together. And I like to think that the Spirit of God is like that from the Father, and the Father is reaching out to every single person. Because he wants none to perish. We know that from John. His Father is a shepherd, and as Jesus is, and they want none to perish. They want no created human person to perish. And they're trying to draw them, but they do not use force. It's a gentleman as our Father. A wonderful, wonderful gentleman. And we should start to pray, Father, draw the people. Let's have a look at Song of Solomon. strange place to go, I know, but there is a... As soon as I read that verse, draw, I was immediately taken to this verse. It's about a girl wanting a love relationship. So she has seen this wonderful king and wants to come into relationship with him. Song of Solomon after Ecclesiastes. So you go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for loving you is better than wine. Because of the savour of your good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, the healing power of love. Wonderful pictures. And then in verse 4, draw me. There it is, draw me. She basically is saying, I recognize who you are. Your love is better than wine. She's absolutely flabbergasted. She's blown over with the love for this king, for this man. And then she says, draw me. And look at the response. If you draw, I'll run. Fantastic. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. It's a beautiful picture of a girl being drawn before the throne of God. And this is really for me the picture we have and should have of how the Father looks upon us. The Father looks upon us and says, I want to reveal myself. I've revealed myself through Jesus, and I want you to draw you to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's the Father on the throne, and he's saying, come to Jesus. And to get that response from us, he's drawing us and drawing us like a magnet, our lives to Jesus Christ. And of course, we sometimes resist that magnetic force of his love. The magnetic force for me is nothing other than the power of the love of God flowing out of the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, he says, Father, draw them to me, draw them, make them come. And the force of the power of the love of God is drawing us towards himself, towards Jesus. Your love is better than wine. Your name is as ointment poured forth. Draw me. Draw me. And this is always, remember, a voluntary thing. This is not pushing. This is not putting us into a corner and giving us a big kick up the backside and forcing us towards Jesus. This is our choice, our will to come to Jesus. We always have the choice. In every circumstance that you face, you will always have the choice to allow the drawing power of God's love to bring you to Jesus. Always. Think about where you are at the moment and just think about that and say, well, what is my choice? Do I listen to the drawing power of the Spirit of God and come into that love and come into the name and that ointment? Or do I try and search this out myself? Do I try and go my own way? God is always attempting to draw us to Jesus because he's the bread and the water. There's always that drawing. Let's go to Luke 15, another illustration of it. We know the story well, but it struck me powerfully as a very good illustration of this, the Father drawing. The Father drawing with his love. It's the prodigal son. And we know the story. Here was the son that wanted his inheritance. The other one stayed at home. and the son who got half the inheritance went out and squandered it, just basically wasted it, and ended up feeding pigs. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many hired servants my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." He was going to go home. "I will arise and go now to my father," verse 18, "and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." And this is this whole wonderfully spoken out, a wonderful parable, because here is the person who says, "I have committed the sin which cannot be forgiven, but I just want to be in your presence." Now, we see in verse 20, "And he got up and came to his father." So he made this decision and came. And when you read those verses, you think it's all the decision of the young man. You think, oh yes, the young man's came to his senses, you know. He's down there in the mud and with the pigs and fighting for the bread. And basically, he's living a hellish life. Finally comes to his senses and said, "Oh, let's get out of here. I'm going back." And you'd think it was the young man. I want to say something here that I don't think it was the young man coming to his senses at all that started this off. I think it's the father. Because look at what it has here. "And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion." And I want to stop there and say, well, how long had the father been there? Was this just, help, he happened to notice him coming down the road? And it just was lucky coincidence that the father happened to look out the window and the son was coming and he recognized the son, how it walked. Was this some sort of lucky coincidence here? I don't think so. As never before, I looked at the Father's role in this whole thing, and it is the Father God that's speaking here. I believe the Father was going there every day. I believe the Father was going there every day. This is a long period, and the Father would go there every day when he could spare time, and he would stand there looking at from a vantage point which could see the whole of that road going out into the distance. And he waited, and he drew, and he drew. His eyes kept focused on the corner. I like to think of it as a corner of the bend. He knew that if his son was coming home, he had to come home that road. It's almost like there was a valley and the house was and the estate was up this end. And down the valley you could see this corner. And the son would have to come round that bend if he was coming home. And the father, he's got nothing better to do than just sit there at the window or at the gate and just keep his eyes on that corner. And he just kept his eyes focused on that corner. I know he did more than that, than keeping his eyes focused. The father was praying for his son. The father was drawing his son home, drawing like a magnetic force. He'd lost a son and he knew that if he kept this vigil up, one day he would see that son come out that down around that bend. For me, it's a fantastic picture of what the Father is doing in our lives. He is looking down upon us and drawing us back home, back into the arms of Jesus all the time. The drawing power of the Father. And we should be saying really and truly for our loved ones who do not know Jesus, we're saying, "Father, be like that with the prodigal son. Stand there and draw and draw and draw them back to yourself. Draw them, Father." Now it says here, "And when he saw him a great way off, he drew him, his father saw him, had compassion, and he ran." Well, the father ran. In Song of Songs it said, "Draw me and I will run after you." Drawing will always cause this immediate, fantastic movement of people towards each other. The drawing power of love. There's no other way to come into the kingdom than to be drawn by love. You know, you have that ridiculous sort of scene sometimes where two people are in love and they're running towards each other along the beach, and their arms are out like this, and they're running and drawn to each other, and they just go straight past, you know. Boom, they miss each other. And they turn around and start doing it again, you know, and they miss each other again. I've seen this as a kind of stupid story, but of course, never happens with our Father. He draws us into his arms and draws us towards Jesus and into the arms of Jesus. And when you're in the arms of Jesus, nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can take you away. And it's a real, I believe this morning we should be not only praying for others, but praying for ourselves, saying, draw me, Father, to Jesus. Draw me to Jesus. Look how Jesus finished this. Let's go back to Luke and we'll call a halt on this. But let's have a look what Jesus said. And there's a lot we haven't done on this bread chapter. But verse 45. John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, learned of the drawing power of the Father, comes to me. So when we are hearing from the Father, drawing us towards Jesus, we come through hearing and learning of the drawing words of the Father, come to Jesus. Where is it in the prophets? Let's turn to Isaiah 54. If Jesus said it was in the prophets, it must be somewhere there. And it is. It's in Isaiah 54. Jesus knew his Old Testament back to front. He was the Word, so therefore he should know the Word. Isaiah 54. In verse 13. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. This was the verse Jesus was speaking of. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. When we are drawn by the Father into the arms of Jesus, we are drawn to the teaching of the Lord, and the Lord's teaching is one of mercy and love and compassion, and it brings peace into our lives. A peace that this world does not own or possess. A peace which is above the world's peace. It's a peace which will actually mean that, as you can see in verse 17 of Isaiah 54, with that peace, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. It's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You'll be drawn towards the Lord. Let's just paraphrase and summarize what we've heard today. The basic ingredients of spiritual life, the water and bread of spiritual life, are in Jesus Christ. To get that spiritual life, we should be coming and believing on our Jesus, on who he is as a true revelation. And how does that process start? It starts when the Father draws us like a magnet with his love, the power of his love. And we should be praying for those who do not believe. We should be praying for our own lives. Draw me into your presence that I might come before the throne of God. Draw me into relationship. Give me faith. Draw me, draw me. And this is the word for today that I believe that we should hear. Come to Jesus. Only he has the life, the bread of life. And allow the Spirit of God to draw you into that presence. Father, we pray for many who do not believe in our country and our land. They're known to us. And Father, we start to ask, Father, that you would draw those people towards Jesus. that the power of your love would start to draw them and cause us to be perceptive, who to pray this prayer for, and to be perceptive when they are open to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we just lift up many here today who know many who do not believe. And Father, we just ask that we would pray with them and we would pray ourselves for the drawing power of the Father. The Father who stands at the gate watching down the road for the Son to be drawn back home. Thank you for your drawing power. Thank you for the love this morning that we've experienced in worship and through your word, that you are a Father who loves and loves and loves. You do not force. You draw and draw and draw. And may your drawing power have effect in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Amen.